I want to say this as I get started tonight because I don't want it to slip through without me having the opportunity, the time to slip away without me having the opportunity to say it. I want to thank you for letting me speak to the congregation. I know that Tony is the located minister here, and anytime that he steps away or the minister that's located steps away, you want to make sure that you have someone filling the pulpit who's going to be just as encouraging and just as uplifting. And we want to pray for Tony and his travels back to be with us, and prior to his family returning, we want to pray for them as well in preparation for the funeral. But tonight we're going to continue in the series on why we want to go to heaven. And I don't take this opportunity lightly, and so I know a lot of you have said it's a lot of good scripture. Several of you brought good comments to me of how uplifting or thought-provoking the sermon was. And I appreciate that feedback because it makes me want to dig deeper and study harder and do a good job when I'm up here. I want to thank Reuben for reading John 14, 1 through 6. Kind of has been the key text for this lesson, how we're talking about one day Jesus is going to come back. And anyone who's been faithful to him, there will be a room prepared for them. And he's going to come and take them home so that they can be in the Father's house. And as we get back started into this series tonight, I do want to give you an illustration. If you've ever been to a busy five-star formal dining experience, you know that if you show up to that restaurant and you didn't make a phone call or send an email prior to going to make reservations, you're not going to get in. But you know that the food there is spectacular. Everyone's going to be dressed all nice. The environment's top-notch. The service is stellar. But if you show up to that restaurant, you walk up to the lady who's the hostess who's taken names, and you give her your name, and she starts to scan the list and doesn't find your name there, sadly, she has to inform you that you're going to have to eat at a different establishment. And how embarrassing it would be in front of a crowd of people that is gathered at this busy place to be turned away from an opportunity to have a table. The same is true of heaven. You have to make reservations if you want to go to heaven. In Revelation 21, verse 27, the Bible says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." They're the only ones that are going to be welcomed. Now, if your name is not enrolled in heaven, as we read in Hebrews 12, 23, that it's written to the General Assembly, Church of the Firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, if you're not one of those people whose names are on the roll, you're going to be left behind. You're going to suffer eternal separation from God and punishment for the things that you've done because you didn't prepare yourself for that roll call. We read this morning from Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 how it says you need to rejoice. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, a faithful Christian, you need to rejoice, because your names are recorded in heaven. The Bible does talk about a dinner. It talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you remember, there was a parable that Jesus taught as well, that if the person wasn't dressed in the proper clothes, what happened to that person? They were cast into outer darkness. And we learned this morning that the clothing that you have to wear to this occasion is the white robes, it's not talking about formal wear. What are the white robes? The righteous acts of the saints. The fact that we've lived a life that is pleasing to God. That's what gets us into the proper garb to enter this occasion. But it is also true that if you have not confessed the name of the Lord, do you remember what he said? If you confess me before men, Matthew 10, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father in heaven. So we have a choice. We either need to name the name of Christ and wear that name proudly and live faithfully before him, or we need to just decide that we're not going to do that. Because one day, those are the two separations. There's going to be people who are righteous on the right, and there are going to be people who are unrighteous on the left. And we're going to talk more about that tonight. We've been talking about why we want to go to heaven. And we studied 3 points this morning. And we're going to finish the lesson up tonight as we think about the answer to the question, why would a person want to go to heaven? And the first 3 points that we talked about are here. We desire a better place. We hear what heaven's going to be like, and we know who's going to be there. Now, tonight, we're going to look at 3 others, and that is, we know of the blessings that await us. We want to avoid hell, and we don't want to miss it all. We don't want to miss it all. So bear with me as we look at these points together tonight. Number one, or number four actually, is we know about the blessings that await us. The Bible seems to indicate to us that there are greater rewards in heaven than a man could ever obtain on the earth. There are things that God has in store for us that cannot even be thought about or named. Things that are so great. Beyond all of the spiritual blessings, I think Bob did a good job tonight during the collection, talking about how we have many physical blessings, but the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ are amazing. And so we give back to the work of the kingdom because we know how important it is that the gospel goes forth and that people hear the truth. But beyond every spiritual blessing that we have now, the Bible indicates that they're going to be increased or on a greater level when we get to heaven. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." And many of us have heard this verse before, but did you read the next phrase? "He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so we do have spiritual blessings now. We do have salvation, but you won't even understand or comprehend the reward of heaven until you are actually in the heavenly places. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verses, or Matthew 5 verse 12 rather, it says, "Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you find that you're being persecuted for your faith, he says to rejoice in that and be glad, because there's a great reward in heaven waiting for you. Just as it was for all those prophets who died and who served faithfully in the Old Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, what are we going to obtain? "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And look what it says next. "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time." Salvation is coming, and the rewards are going to be immense. And that's why the Bible tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 2 to set your minds on things above. There are actually things up there for you. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. So you can choose what things you want. You can choose the things that are here that are going to waste away, or you can choose the things that are everlasting. And the heavenly gifts that await us are also plentiful. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 that in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Did you know that God is going to usher you in with joy into His everlasting kingdom? And it's nice to be welcomed into a place. And Jesus is going to give us a grand entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Number two, we're going to have rest from all of our afflictions and all of our labor. For those of you who work hard and you just feel like you can't make it another day, and maybe it's even working hard for the Lord. It says in Revelation 14, 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Everything you've ever had to do, both in your physical work, which is also for the Lord, do everything in the name of the Lord, to His glory and honor, but also the work that you do for His kingdom, you're going to be able to lay all of that down and rest in His presence. Number three, it's a place prepared just for you. We read John 14 tonight. Did you know the word "place" in that passage in John 14, 2, where it says, "I go to prepare a place for you," is from the word "tapas"? So what English word do we have that correlates to tapas? It's topography. If you look up the word topography, it means an arranged place. Jesus is literally arranging a place with your name on it. That's what the Bible says. "I go to prepare a place for you." He was talking to a group of His disciples, but specifically Thomas, when He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And then he wanted to know how to get there. We don't know the way. He said, I am the way. He's going to do it just for you and for me. Number four, there are countless treasures in the paradise of God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. This morning we talked with the teenage class about, you know, people who would miss out on opportunities to serve God because of things. And I said, what if somebody actually gets a brand new truck? What's that truck going to look like 20, 30 years down the road? It wouldn't pass the West Virginia inspection, right? Why? Because rust develops. It starts corroding. Things start to change. You know, the tires wear out. Things start to fall apart. The point is this, no matter what nice thing you can accumulate for yourself on the earth, eventually it's going to waste away to nothing. And so we are told to lay up treasures in heaven. You can actually store or bank things for the future instead of being a hoarder of wealth here and losing your own soul. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, when Jesus encountered this rich young ruler, and he said, what do I have to do? What do I still lack? Jesus said, one thing you still lack. Listen to what he said. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And it says he went away sorrowful because he had much. He was more convicted and more interested in keeping a hold of his wealth on the earth that he wouldn't empty his pockets to help the poor. And he walked away sorrowful. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, it says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. It's no wonder Jesus said, if you have a coat, somebody asks you for it, you know, give both the coat and the shirt to them. Go the extra mile. Do whatever you have to do to serve, because we only have a short amount of time here to get all that done before we have to go stand before the Father and answer for how we conducted ourselves in this life. We have to be those kinds of people if we want to have treasure in heaven. The next thing that we find that will be there as a blessing is immortality. In 1 Corinthians 15, 53, it says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So something's going to change about the way that I am. I'm not going to get old. We always sing that song, never grow old. I'm not going to wear out. I'm going to be made new, and I'm going to live forever in a brand new body. Immortality. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, for indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that that which is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Life is what we want, and that's what is promised to us. As a matter of fact, it's a different kind of life. It's eternal life. It never comes to an end. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 30 we read, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. But watch this, in the age to come, eternal life. And the Bible says in Matthew 25, 46, that there are only two choices, which we discussed briefly this morning. It said, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those that when God separates the sheep from the goats on his right and his left, those who are on the right are the ones that are going to heaven. And then also we find that we'll be before God's throne forever. You know, it says no man has seen God at any time except for Jesus Christ who came from the Father. But one day we're going to be in his presence, not just for a moment as Moses who saw him pass by, but we're going to be in his presence forever. In Revelation 7 and verse 15, it says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Spread his tabernacle over them. In Revelation 22 and verse 3, it says, they will no longer be any curse. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. We'll be there singing and praising and enjoying the fellowship of our fellow saints who have gone on before in the presence of God. Let's move on and talk about number five. And that is, we want to avoid hell. I waited to present this one because, you know, sometimes people are only motivated to go to heaven because they're afraid of hell. I wanted to show you that there's plenty of other reasons to go to heaven besides just being afraid to burn in torment for all eternity. But this is certainly one of the motivators for why we want to go to heaven. If you take a look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, you'll see that again, the picture is painted. It's either heaven or hell. Those are the choices. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. In other words, there's going to be a lot less sheep than there are goats on the judgment day. So you have to make certain about His calling and choosing you. You have to make your election sure. And that God indeed would welcome you into His heaven. Another way that this is presented to us, not just heaven or hell, but life or death. Life or death. In John chapter 5, 28 and 29, it says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. It is coming. In which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice, and they will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There it is. It's life or death. And the last way that it's presented is we're either saved or we're lost. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, it says, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. There will be a resurrection of everyone to go stand before God and hear that final verdict as to whether or not they're welcomed into God's heaven. In Revelation 21, 7 and 8, it says, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And we didn't read this verse this morning, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And you know what it refers to it as? It says, this is the second death. So your first death is when you put off this body and go lay in a grave. The second death would be an important one because it is final. You don't come back from the second death. If you suffer in hell, you don't get a second chance to repent. You don't get a second chance to cry out. You know, we saw the rich man and Lazarus this morning. When the rich man said, give me just a drop of water to cool my tongue. He said, listen, there's a great gulf. There's this vast chasm that exists between where Lazarus is being comforted and you're being tormented. And he says, you can't cross over. There's no way to cross over to the other side. And so it's fixed. And I want to emphasize tonight that hell is just as real as heaven, and it is also a place that is described in the Bible. The Bible says it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, what a contrast it is between heaven and hell. We talked about a place this morning where there'll be no more weeping, no more crying, no more sorrow. But it says here that you'll be grinding your teeth in pain and you'll be weeping, begging like that rich man for a drop of water to cool your tongue. It's also described in Revelation 20 and verse 10 as a lake of fire and brimstone. It says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then you jump down to verses 14 and 15 and it says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There it is again. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let me emphasize again, it's important that you make reservations. The Bible also says of this place called hell, the fire cannot be quenched there, and the worm does not die. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 48, it says, "Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched," but it continues in Matthew 3 and verse 12, that Jesus said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff." Listen to how it describes the fire now. "With unquenchable fire." Unquenchable. There's not a fire department or a group of fire departments that can even begin to put a dent in the flame that will exist in this place. The Bible says there's never-ending torment as well. In Revelation 14, verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, and those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." There's no rest. It says in Luke chapter 16, which we started to read a little bit earlier, but I've mentioned it a couple times tonight as well. We're going to read the text, verses 23 through 25. "In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment," talking about the rich man, "and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. I'm in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus the bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony.'" Two people died. Two souls went to judgment. One was in comfort and peace. One was in agony and torment. We've already mentioned the second death tonight. But I want you to understand the importance. Maybe this is me being the evangelist now. James chapter 5 and verse 20. Don't miss this. "Let him who know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." You're going to save that person from suffering the second death. They're going to have to die physically. They're going to shed this body. But they don't have to die eternally. And we also know that it's a place of eternal punishment. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, it says, "The ones who didn't obey the gospel, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." And we know, folks, that if you end up in hell, you're going to be right where the devil and his demons are. Matthew 25, 41 says it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the reason we wanted to save this point again is that I don't want this to be your only motivation, but it sure is motivating not to go there, isn't it? I don't want to be in that place, and I hope that you don't either. Finally tonight, I want to mention that we don't want to miss it all. We don't want to miss it all. The purpose for our existence on this earth, God made us in His likeness and God made us in His image so that we could have fellowship with Him. He put us in a garden and He walked with man in the cool of the day, and they seemed to have this beautiful paradise and a wonderful harmony together. The Bible tells us that our job on this earth, in Micah 6 and verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." That's what He wants from us. Most of the time we walk selfishly, we walk in our own flesh, and the flesh is at war with the Spirit. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 that God has placed eternity in your heart. Have you ever wondered why you have that feeling of emptiness when you look around at all the negative things happening in the world? The reason why is because you know that the world under the curse is not a place that you can find that happy place. You no longer want to be in this world. This world is not my home. I just want out of here. I want to go home to be with God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart." He has also set eternity in their heart. And we are not just an accident of chance by millions of years of evolution that is supposed to somehow thrive by itself. God is behind all of this, folks. Right now, we know that the lifespan of an individual has been cut down. They said if you're lucky to live 70 to 80 years. Psalm 90 and verse 10. You can look it up in the Bible. It's plain as day. It says, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. If you've lived beyond that point, praise the Lord." But this is really the average lifespan, that their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Soon it is gone and we fly away. We need to take some time to learn about God as our Creator. We need to remember Him before it's too late. Remember where we came from. Go back to the source. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." Why would it tell the youth in particular to remember the Creator? Because what happens to young people is they get so busy in all kinds of other things that they're invested and they never ever think about God. Their heart becomes so full of other things that they never think about God. I watch it happen all the time to young people. In verses 6 and 7, it says, "Remember Him before the silver cord is broken." Now it's talking to the older folks. This is a weird way of describing, "This old house once knew my children. This old house once knew my wife." We hear, you know, that old song about how it starts to shake and fall apart. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes. This is his own version of that. "Remember Him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Our eyes grow dim, our bones become shaky, we start to wear out. We got to start thinking about God and where we came from so we can go back there. Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, was someone who did get in trouble when he started to marry foreign wives, and they introduced their gods to him. And he started to have multiple wives and he started to hoard for himself wealth and riches. He used the wisdom that God gave him to obtain all these things. And he said, "Every single bit of what I gained was vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." But he wraps up the Ecclesiastes writing in chapter 12, 13, and 14. And he says this: what is our responsibility? The conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Even if what you're doing never comes to light before anybody else, everything that's hidden is going to be laid bare before God's eyes. You can't hide anything. And so, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you tonight to think about what your duty is. If we don't go to heaven and we end up in hell, we have missed the entire point of our existence on the earth. If you go back and you look at Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And it says, at that point, man became a living soul. When God breathed into us. Did you know we're the only creature in all the Bible, among all other created things, that God did this for? We're the only one that have a soul. And as I mentioned earlier, we were made just like Him, in His image and His likeness. And when sin entered the world, by the free will choice of man to ignore the commands of God, God decided, because of His holiness, that He could no longer have fellowship with man. So what He did is He drove the man and his wife out of the garden, and He stationed a cherubim at the gate with a flaming sword so that they could no longer have access to the tree of life. And the only other place in all the Bible where the tree of life shows up again is when it's in heaven. If you make it to heaven, you'll have entrance to the tree of life. Access to the tree of life. And what was the concern about the tree of life? If they stay here, they'll live forever. Did you ever think about why that was a big deal? Why didn't God want them to live forever? Because they would live forever in a fallen state. Did it ever occur to you that we would live forever broken people? Because in sin we're broken? And God didn't want that to happen. So He took the tree of life and He put it in heaven. And it says, if we will refuse to repent and we refuse to return to Him, will be condemned for all eternity. But, here's the joyous part, those who turn back and those who restore or reconcile their relationship with God and they maintain this relationship in goodness and faithfulness, they will be welcomed into God's paradise. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures on this. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, here's what the Bible says. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him." You always wonder, who's going to be the one to hear those words, enter into the joys of your Lord? It's the one who does what is right before God. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 25:21, we find that verse where it says, His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. What great words those will be to hear if we're able to enter God's heaven. Because the opposite phrase that you'll hear is the one where Jesus said, Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Those have got to be the saddest words that you could ever hear from God. Depart from me, I never knew you. And so I want to wrap up tonight by imagining, if you will, a line that is drawn all the way through eternity. A line that spans all of eternity, and then I want you to think of your lifespan as like the period on the end of a sentence. Just a speckle on that line. While the Bible warns us not to worry about those who can kill our body, but rather to fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, many people spend more time worrying about the things of this world and who's going to hurt them and what's going to befall them and how they die. The Bible says we no longer have to live in fear of death. What you need to live in fear of is the one who can then say, Depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus taught that you could gain the whole world and it would not be worth losing your eternal soul over. And so what we need, brothers and sisters, as I wrap up this little series here on why we want to go to heaven, is we need a different worldview. We need to start seeing life through the eyes of God. Put on those glasses and see life through the eyes of God and stop living for momentary passing pleasures. Heaven is going to be for those who put the kingdom of God first and put His righteousness first. And so I want to ask, what about you today? Don't let this opportunity tonight slip away from you. If you're feeling like you are called to obey the gospel tonight, you need to do that this evening. Again, the two options are heaven, which is a place of peace, rest, comfort, and joy with the Lord. And the opposite is hell, a place of torment, weeping, sorrow, and death. The final death, the second death, with Satan. D. Bowman always ended his sermons with this phrase. He said, if you miss heaven, brothers and sisters, you've missed it all. You've missed it all. And I promise you that you do not want to miss heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? If you know that you do, the reasons are plentiful, as we've discussed together today, for why we want to go to heaven. But the Bible says if you want to do that, you have to keep the Lord's commands. Listen carefully. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. This washing happens when we are buried in the likeness of His death and baptism. There's water ready back here. And the Bible says that if we are buried with Christ in baptism, we're raised to walk in the newness of life. We are new creatures, born again. And those new creatures live for the Lord. And so while I'm inviting you through the Lord's invitation to come tonight in obedience to the gospel, I'm also saying in those same words, count the cost. This isn't just a one-time event. You need to make sure that you're ready to live the rest of your days in service to the Lord. And while it's certain that we're all going to suffer here, I know many of you are right now, I want to encourage you with a verse that's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's not easy to hear that right now if you're really in the center of the tornado being tossed around. I think somebody described it tonight like a wave. Just a wave of events that has happened in this congregation and to brethren that we know in recent times. The Bible says don't think it strange when these fiery trials come. And again, I know it's not easy to hear that right now when you're in the midst of it. But understand that God is still God. Heaven is still there. And if you maintain your faithfulness, you can be there with Him one day. What are your spiritual needs tonight? If you were to die today, Would heaven be your home? Can you lay your head honestly on your pillow tonight with the conscience you have, knowing that you would go to heaven if the Lord called you home, if that trumpet sounded? If not, why not make that right with Him tonight? Why not obey the gospel? Maybe you are a Christian and you're thinking, you know, I haven't been who I'm supposed to be. I may have caused some reproach to come against the church. Or maybe I just need some encouragement. We want to pray with you. And just like Patty, who came to us this morning with a good heart and said, I've not been who God wants me to be. And we prayed with her. We would love to do the same with you. We would love to do the same with you and rejoice in your decision to reconcile with God. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, we're going to be singing, We're Marching to Zion. We invite you to come to the front while together we stand and while we sing.